Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Seneca series with the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Italy today, and we are indeed so blessed. We're going to begin with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. It'll be a bit of a different supplication, short, this is it's the blessing of St. Patrick on this, the glorious feast day of St. Patrick, or known as St. Patrick's Day. So we'll begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the strength of God pilot us. May the wisdom of God instruct us. May the hand of God protect us. May the word of God direct us. May thy salvation, O Lord, be always ours this day and forevermore. Amen. Name of the Father. Of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just thought that was so profound. I mean, how much can you put in two sentences? And our blessed St. Patrick did it. Wanted to bring the sisters in. I see them. I thought I was going to be flying solo today, but they were graciously almost late. But they're, what do they call that? Fashionably late. I guess I'm done with myself. Hello, sisters. No, not yet. Maybe the mic is switched to. Oh, you're muted again? Ah, okay. Let's try that again.
Can you hear us?
Yes.
Oh, okay, great.
None of these things works.
So see, it wasn't you, it was actually me. Well, what happened, I think, was I unmuted you, and then I may have gone back to double unmute you, but by double unmuting you, I actually placed you back on mute, if that makes any sense. Well, sisters, yes. great to be together again. Thank you for taking the time to be with us. I know your days are so packed with things, and you know we're in tumultuous times, we know that. We've been there for quite a while. Just wanted to spend a quick maybe moment before we dive into things, just a little bit of a perspective. I won't call it an epiphany, but just something I was thinking about. And you know, the waves are getting stronger, as it appears, you know, all around us. And we learned from those two incidences what not to do. Adam, we're told, he took his gaze off God, and thus he failed. We also are told that St. Peter, when he was walking on water, everything was fine except when he took his gaze off God and started looking around the waves and was like, what am I doing? And he sank. So obviously we can use this as what not to do. And you know, the waves that are going to happen really are beyond our control. Just like if anyone's been a fisherman, I mean, I'm not going to profess to be a fisherman. I'm not. But I know the few times that I did go out, there are some rules, you know, stay in your channel, stay in your lane. And the one rule that they get really upset at if you don't do this. When you're bringing your boat into dock, there's always these signs, no wake, no wake, don't make a wake. And basically what it means is don't go too fast to make those ripples. You know, again, the waves we cannot control, but the ripples we can, because those ripples that we cause are going to affect other people. So, you know, we're basically in a no wake zone. So we need to slow down a bit. I know I do. And make sure that we're not ruffling the water or creating the water to be any more rougher than it ought to be. And again, this is going to happen. These waves are distractions. And I think one of the mantras that I try to adhere to, not always successfully, but it's, you know, when these distractions happen, we work to subdue it, not add to it. And I think you know, that takes a discipline. It takes, I think, being burnt once or twice. But again, I think this is what we need to do. And I think we also need to pray for intuitiveness. You know, intuitiveness is a grace. We can't manufacture, we can't earn it, we can't learn it. We need to know, like what St. Patrick said, you know, may the wisdom of God instruct us, may the hand of God protect us, may the word of God direct us. All of what God has given us is going to drive us right into his bosom, right into his most holy divine will. And the only way we are not going to get there is if we stop ourselves, and even worse, help to perhaps prevent others, and that we cannot do. So hello, sisters. Now, sister, are they giving you the microphone first, Sister Elizabeth?
Yeah.
Hi.
Really? Wow. Okay, that's great.
No, now
So
it's working,
you
right?
have an hour. So you have an hour and a half, sister. Go ahead.
Thank you. No, just what you were saying in the light of, the Feast of Saint Patrick, how his prayer, I'm not sure if it's called the Shield of Saint Patrick or the Breastplate of Saint Patrick, the
Both,
Christ
I think.
before me, Christ behind me, Christ on the left and right of me, Christ all around me. Right, and that's the thing, inside and outside of me, really dwelling in him, being immersed in him, as you were saying, the waves and the ripples. It just reminded me also of today's gospel, right? Which is a very, very rich gospel. If the grain of if the grain doesn't die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings much fruit. And of course, it's like that also for us. It's really a great image of entering divine will, really dying to oneself, dying to one's own will, to be reborn again into the divine will. And another thing, what you were saying, in the light of all what's happening in the world and among Catholics, those that are in divine will circles, let's call it like that,
Divine willies. Yeah,
divine willies. That's a cute expression.
that's not mine. I forget. I think Father Brown, when he was here, he called those divine willies. And we didn't take offense, so we kind of liked it.
Yeah, it's just one thing, struck me. It was co connected with today's gospel and what our parish priest was saying at the homily, how to approach people if you want to, evangelize and share faith, not to focus on differences, but of the things that we all have in common.
Right.
Like the Greeks approached Philip because he had a Greek name and things like that, and it just happened so that I was reading today a passage from volume 3, How to Draw Souls to Catholicism, Jesus telling to Lisa, from March 14, 1900. So Luisa's confessor was giving her the obedience to pray to the Lord that he would manifest to me, to Luisa, what should be done in order to draw souls to Catholicism and to remove so much unbelief. I mean, this was in 1900. What should we say now, the situation, how it is? I prayed for several days, and the Lord would not deign to manifest himself on this point. Finally, this morning I found myself outside of myself, transported into a garden which seemed to be the garden of the church, and in it there were many priests and other dignities who were discussing this topic. There is discussing also today, like in a very, fervently this topic. While they were discussing, a dog of enormous size and strength came out. And the majority of them were so scared and exhausted as to let themselves be bitten by that beast. And then they would withdraw like cowards from the enterprise. And this also reminded me of I was talking with Sister Francesca today about Father Walter Cizik, right? And his story when I was reading this about dog. And so I will just continue. That fierce dog had no strength to bite only those who had Jesus in their hearts as their center. Like this, also Saint Patrick's prayer, who would thus form the center of all of their actions, thoughts, and desires. Jesus formed a seal for these people, and that beast would become so weak as to have not even the strength to breathe. Now, while they were discussing, I heard Jesus behind my shoulder saying, Now, this is important. Jesus is telling here, what should be done to draw souls to Catholicism. Maybe you should tell this to your parish priest. or to your
No,
bishop.
I can't. My parish priest just doesn't. I mean, he doesn't think Father Anuzzi's a priest, so I have to get over that first.
So
You should listen to it to draw him to Catholicism.
I know. Pray for him. I feel bad, but I guess he
So
thinks he's a
Jesus
bishop.
is saying, what should we do to draw souls to Catholicism? All other societies know who belongs to their party. Only my church does not know who her children are. The first step is to know who those are who belong to her. And these you can know by establishing a reunion one day, to which you will invite them, so that who is Catholic should come to the appointed place for this reunion. So what is Jesus saying here? Let's say a bishop calls for one day, let there be a reunion. All who are Catholics, come, please come. And I was just thinking, I mean, just think, okay, for us religious and priests, many of us would even make excuses. Okay, I do this, I do that, I can come. Like, what can he talk? Even if, if he's a bishop. And then even think of lay Catholics, they would make many excuses. So let's pray that they would come, those who call themselves Catholics. And there, with the help of the lay Catholics, they should decide what it is advisable to do. The second step is to oblige those Catholics who convene to confession. Oh, this is another thing that many people would who thinks of themselves as Catholics. I mean, Jesus is saying here, the second step is to oblige those Catholics who convene to confession, which is the most important thing that renews man and forms the true Catholics. And this not only for those who are present, but they should oblige the leaders to oblige their subjects to confession. Imagine if the president of Italy says everyone should go to confession. That would be like I think it would make like a newspaper's
Yeah, that would
title.
make headlines for sure.
Yeah. And if they do not succeed with gentle manners, they should dismiss them from their service. Imagine that headline. Anyone who doesn't go to confession doesn't have a job anymore. Once each priest has formed the body of his Catholics, then will they be able to advance to superior steps. In fact, recognizing the opportunity of the moment, the way to penetrate into other parties, and the prudence in exposing themselves. So the other parties, evangelizing, it's like Jesus is saying here. It reminded me of Joan of Arc, in the movie of Joan of Arc, like when they're going to battle France against British, and she's going to all these soldiers and saying they should go to confession. They should go to confession before going to battle. It's important, And anyone who didn't want to go, the general, the commanders, they would oblige them to do so, because it was, how the battle would go, it depended of the purity of their heart, of their being united with God. And so,
And you must
it's
have
like.
faith. You must have faith to command that, of course, and then you have to have faith in your commander to do it because it's best for all. No,
Yes,
I
yes,
think that's
yes.
been lost, yeah.
I mean, it's not like very hard things Jesus is,
Right.
asking here. It's just like, come to a reunion and go to confession. It's not like something impossible. It's not like he's saying, I mean, in the Bible he said much more radical things, renounce your own life, who the one who doesn't hate his life, and all that, like in in the today's gospel. But he's really, he's putting that much importance. Like, who doesn't want, you know, leaders oblige him to do so. He's stressing the importance of that. So, but if the tree is not pruned, it does make, yes, a beautiful display of leaves and of flowers. But as soon as a frost comes or a wind blows, since the tree does not have enough sap and strength to sustain so many flowers, in order to change them into fruits, the flowers fall off, and the tree remains stripped. The same happens in the things of religion. First, you must form a suitable body of Catholics, so as to be able to confront the other parties. And then you can come to penetrating into the other parties to form one single party, spreading the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his will. After he said this, I did not hear him anymore, and without even seeing him, I found myself inside myself. Who can say my pain at not having seen Blessed Jesus for the whole day and the tears I had to shed? So, I mean, we have many, like a treasure, a practical thing, what to do. Jesus is telling us himself. Maybe it's not so easy to put it in practice, but you know, the answers are here, really, even for the practical things. So yeah, it makes me think, really, this passage. Thank you.
It does, it hits a lot of things. You know, the privation is so mysterious, but yet it's so powerful in ways that are not obvious. Yeah, I know one in volume 8, December 16th, 1908, he says, quote, "You say that you are a little martyr because you feel you do not suffer so much." This was, he was speaking to Louisa. "It is not that you do not suffer, but it is the martyrdom of my privation that absorbs your other pains, making them even disappear. In fact, in thinking that you are without me, you either you do not bother about nor pay attention to your other sufferings," end quote. So it actually as an antidote, a diffuser for our other sufferings. You also mentioned Father Walter Chiswick. I mentioned this once before. His burial is about 2 hours from where we are here at Mary's Hill. I think it's in Reading, Pennsylvania. And there have been some purported and reported miracles for those, at least one, I think, that have visited his gravesite. But that's a great story. And if you look at Father Chiswick's quotes, go online, if you read his quotes, they're very divine willish. They're very divine willish.
Yeah, they're very divine willy, I was gonna say. Yeah.
They are.
I just want to throw in a little plug for Father Walter Chiswick. I'm just learning about him myself. I can't wait to get the book He Leadeth Me, because I think that's really the heart of when he starts talking about what he learned about, you know, total and complete surrender to the divine will. I don't know if anybody out there has the Hallow app. It's a really wonderful app. It's called Hallow. It's a Catholic prayer app. Any kind of prayer that you'd want in audio, you'll find it there. And for every season of the liturgical year, even throughout ordinary time, also they do various challenges. Sometimes they'll read an ebook. Sometimes they'll have, you know, a kind of a series, a prayer series with a different theme. And they're really, it's excellent. It's well done. And for Lent, they're doing a series. It's all about God's will. And they're focusing on basically the book of Father Walter Chiswick. So it's a really cheap app too. I think for the whole year, it's only like $60 if anybody's interested, but I highly recommend it. This is where I was learning about Father Walter Chiswick. And I'm just like, my mouth is dropping open, like how connected it is to the divine will.
Yeah, agreed. Great. Thank you, sister. Hello, sister.
Hello, Peter. And now, yeah, I was thinking of what Sister Elisabetta was telling about the miracle of the confession is an extraordinary sacrament that can help us to, in divine will, we can live the sacrament of the confession in the divine will, so we can also receive the absolution for all other souls. At that moment that we receive the absolution, we can give the absolution to other souls. And in this way, we cooperate with Our Lady, with Jesus, and with all the priests and all the people that are involved with evangelization. So if we are not able to evangelize with our charisma or ability, we can do in a hidden way also through this mystery. We can accept this truth by faith. We cannot touch, we cannot see, But by faith, we know that through the mystical body of Christ, we can touch every soul. So, and this is important because we have to learn how to be active in our spiritual life. And also is important because this operation, this act of faith in divine will can give us more nourishment in a spiritual way. So also can help us to grow in hope, because sometimes we see only bad things in the world, but with our effort, spiritual effort, we can believe that many things can happen, and we will see. I don't know when, but we will see.
Well, Sister, if I may interrupt really quickly, and again, all the information you've given is that's in of itself is enough to identify and spotlight that the sacrament of reconciliation is so vitally important. But let's take it a step further. If we recognize through the writings of Louisa that Jesus says there are four basic requirements, so to speak, that are necessary before we can receive this gift. And the first and foremost one is we must be in the state of grace. So if any of us want this gift of the divine will, we must be in the state of grace. And just to go through the four, we must be in the state of grace. We must have an upright intention. We must want this gift for the right reasons, of course, to glorify God first. We must ask for the gift. He wants to hear us ask for it, whether it be subliminally or vocally, outwardly. And we must have an ardent desire. We must truly want this. But again, if we want this the gift, we cannot do it. He says, no one, we must be in the state of grace before anything can be conveyed to us, anything can be given to
us.
Yes,
it is important because it's not a magic thing. We do this and something happens. Other souls need to be predisposed to receive the grace. Right. But it's also important to know that more acts and rounds we do in divine will, more effect are in a spiritual way that these souls can be opened.
Mm-hmm.
So with our acts and rounds are coins, we give coins to Our Lady to open the hearts to other souls. So we cannot say, oh, if I don't, I can do this always. I stop receiving this in this way, the sacrament, because I don't know how many souls are predisposed. No, I have to continue with a hard, a total will, because my hearts and my rounds and my total abandonment in divine will create a vortice.
Cyclone.
Reciprocity.
Cycle. Okay.
Touch. Tornado. It's spiritual tornado. And today I don't have only one volume. I touch the different volume. The first meditation is from. It's one meditation, but touching the different volumes. I start with volume 16. I think this is in English, because it's English. So it's August.
No, it's December 8th.
Okay, December 8th, 1923. Being conceived in the womb of Saint. No, sorry, I start with this one. Volume 24. December, so this is September 16, 1928. The seed, and we were speaking about Our Lady, the seed in which the celestial queen was conceived came from the human stock. She had her human life as all the other creatures, and as Jesus himself had. However, before her beautiful soul came to be, the divine will of God, the fiat, with its omnipotence, purified that seed completely. And our is completely purified only at the moment of the baptism. The divine omnipotence concentrated its light and heat, annihilating the evil in her human seed. After the seed was rendered pure, holy, and exempt from original sin, the Immaculate Baby was conceived in it. The divine fiat did not destroy the seed or make a new seed, but it purified it, removing all the humors which it had contracted from the seed of sin of Adam. In giving her such surprising graces, God, through her, looked at the whole human family as if it were one alone. So this is the root. I continue to read because she added, thus has she was conceived without staying by the work of the divine will, the kingdom of the divine will was also conceived again within humanity, not only in a hair, but within humanity, that kingdom that was lost with the sin of Adam. Through the Immaculate Virgin, the right to possess the kingdom of the fiat was restored to mankind. When Jesus came upon her to assume her human flesh, he made use of the seed of the Celestial Virgin, and it can be said that they worked together to form again the kingdom of the divine will in the human generation. So when we read that they worked together, there is a beginning. The eternal beginning is God. Nobody can have a start. So in the eternal dimension, all the activity of God, the divine will, is present in God, okay, in action. But on earth, it started with Our Lady. But we know from other volumes that Our Lady was conceived in Jesus. So at the beginning, there is the divine activity. There is Jesus. But on earth, the roots of all our graces in divine will are in the Immaculate Conception. But we were telling before that there is a circle and a
vortex. It's been confirmed. Vortex.
Vortex. Okay. I don't read
that's
it
a good,
from
that's
here.
A good description.
I'm vortex, becoming yeah. blind. vortex.
Vortex.
A vortex. This vortex. Vortex. It seemed I am Russian. Sorry. It's the vortex. Not vodka. Not vodka. Vortex. And started from Our Lady. So if we start to see two things, oh, how can this is possible? We have to go in the womb of Our Lady because it is possible. We are reading because when the divine will was conceived in the womb, it was conceived in each one of us. So we were present in the womb of Our Lady. Now is the time of Our Lady because we are called to go in her womb because in that ambient, we receive the gift. And about this vortex, we read that two together, Jesus and Mary, they works for the kingdom. Works why? Because the kingdom is ready in the two hearts, Jesus and Mary. Is total ready, but needs to be communicated. So we have only to do one thing, to predispose and to receive. And if we start to think, oh, this is possible, we lose time. If God allowed this, it's not our an error. It's only a human limit. But God allowed us to have this limit because he has to give us more surprise to overcome our limits. So we have to. So in this vortex, we can cooperate. How? For example, in this way, to receive the sacrament in the divine will, the sacrament, the Eucharist in the divine will, the confession in the divine will, every act from the church, a blessing. We receive a preaching from the homily of the priest during the Mass. All we can receive in divine will, we don't know how, but we touch everything, every soul. We predispose every soul.
Sister, and really quickly, I think that's so important. I really want to accentuate this. You're talking about these stops, basically, that God will allow, these actually obstacles that His permissible allows so that we can take a greater look at what we have so that we can get a greater benefit out of it and then be able to move on further. He says that actually in a sort of roundabout way, but I find it direct. It's in volume 3, January 8th, 1900. And this is very apropos also to the certain or the condition of the Vatican right now, where they have ambiguities, they're looking to try to figure things out. And this is what Jesus, now we've been told by everybody that there are no errors in the divine will writings. And that is true. But here in volume 3, January 8th, 1900, the title under it is, quote, the errors contained in these writings, which will do good. So this is what he, this is what our blessed Lord says. Quote, I assure you that they will not find a shadow of vice or anything which is not of virtue. Because while you write, Louisa, I myself guide your hand. Okay, here it is. At the most, they may find a few errors at first sight. But if they look at them thoroughly, they will find the truth. End quote. So it is true. Sometimes God places these, he talks about these obstacles so that we can go deeper, so we can read more, so we can meditate more to understand greater, because we're going to need that foundation. He keeps building on to what we know. So if we don't know enough of something, when he adds something to it, it's going to collapse. So he needs to strengthen every level of this divine will journey. And I like the fact you mentioned that.
But also, if we only think about the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, we need to have 500 years to come from the spiritual, the theologian discovering, and since we received the dogma, 500 years. And many theologians, they didn't accept the dogma. Though I say before the dogma, but many theologians, they didn't mm-hmm. accept. Also starting from St. Thomas Aquinas. And so it's also a spiritual dynamic. We have to accept there are many things that we say the time of God is not time of God, it's the patience right. of God, right. because he need to wait, that we have to follow him on the grace, the state of grace.
Right. A lot of times too, it's not that they don't believe or that they don't believe it to be true. But it's one thing believing, it's another thing, it's a huge responsibility that the Vatican, the Church has. They have to put it into a way that it can be disseminated to the faithful. I remember Father Nuzzi saying at the 2012 Mariological Council that the Mary being the co-redemptrix, it wasn't opposed by anyone, but they just didn't have enough to be able to bring it to the Church in an understandable and a collective way. So again, the divine will is the perfect thing also. They're not opposed to it. But right now they can't explain it, because again, as Jesus says, well, in fact, Father Nuzzi found one of the faults that they're doing is they're just taking snippets. They're taking one or two lines and trying to explain everything with those two lines. But Jesus says right here, if they look at it thoroughly from beginning to end, it all makes sense. When we take something out of context, it can be misconstrued, misunderstood. And a lot of times that's done intentionally, diabolically, to get us confused and to get us divided. Sisters?
We're going to have a simple experience. Sometimes it happens that you read something and you want to read more. There is no space in the mind. There is no space. We have to chew more to digest. Without digesting, we cannot understand. And after you, I was reading this in the past, but I didn't understand, because the Holy Spirit have no space. It's normal.
Right. We got to make room. Try the new wine skin. Speaking of wine, have you all had wine lately? A lot of wine in Italy. I know last time I was there.
Yeah, we love
wine. Yeah, you do, if you know.
Wine's cheaper than water here.
Really? Yeah. And it's healthy. It's very healthy. Huh?
It is. Good for the heart.
Everything, you know, in moderation.
That's why we're so joyful all the time, really.
you let the secret out now.
Exactly. Shh, don't tell anybody.
We love wine, but this is water.
I know. This is coffee too. No Sambuca.
Now, can you imagine if somebody took some of these lines that we say out of context? We'd be in big trouble.
Well, I guess, like we say, it's a fun and practical approach to understanding this gift.
Exactly. Fun's important. I like what you said, though, Peter, like when we don't understand something in the writings, it gives us a chance to pray with it more and to read it more. And also, I think these opportunities are to learn our faith more. I mean, our faith is so rich. I mean, there was 2,000 years of teachings before the divine will came. So, I mean, this is a great opportunity to, you know, increase our knowledge of scripture, read scripture more, you know, read the catechism. You know, I'm a big podcast nerd. I love podcasts. So I'm going to plug, there's Father Mike Schmidt's Bible in a Year and Father Mike Schmidt's Catechism in a Year. If you listen to both every day, it's maybe like 40 minutes. If you choose to just do one a day, it's like 20 minutes. He reads from the Bible and from the Catechism. They're two separate podcasts, so you won't get confused. And then he comments on them. They're really, really excellent. And I feel like the more we learn and know and understand our faith, the more we understand the divine will, the less likely we are to fall into error. Because, you know, we can fall into error too, trying to explain it to other people.
Absolutely.
And we want to avoid that at all costs. But it also, like, it just illuminates the divine will in a different way. So I think these are great opportunities to really deepen our knowledge of our faith. And just the other thing I wanted to read, Sister Teresa was talking about, you know, how a big part of touching souls is doing it in little ways, you know, just the little things that we do throughout the day, doing them in the divine will touches every soul. And it made me think of a quote I recently heard from Father Walter Chizik that I just wanted to read, which is really, I think, is just incredible. It says, "The notion that the human will, when united with the divine will, can play a part in redeeming all mankind is overpowering. The wonder of God's grace transforming worthless human actions into efficient means for spreading the kingdom of God here on earth astounds the mind and humbles it to the utmost, yet brings peace and joy unknown to those who have never experienced it. As long as the soul does not lose sight of this great truth, the inner joy and peace that follow upon it persist through even the saddest and gravest moments of human trial and suffering." And that's from his book, He Leadeth Me, page 123 to 124. It's just really incredible. And just the littlest things that we do. And he talks about it over and over again. And he lived 20 years, 5 years in solitary confinement, and the other 15 years in a Russian labor prison camp. It doesn't get much worse than that. And he said his greatest freedom was realizing that everything was the will of God for him. Every moment brought to him, I forgot how he said it, like a little piece of the will of God entrusted to him in that moment. It's just very beautiful. Okay, now it's my passage. I figured since this Tuesday is the Feast of St. Joseph, I wanted a St. Joseph passage. And then I thought St. Joseph and Nazareth passage. So I picked volume 29, May 31st, 1931. Louisa says, "After this, I continued my acts in the divine will, and my poor mind paused in the little house of Nazareth, where the Queen of Heaven, the celestial King Jesus, and St. Joseph were in possession of and lived in the kingdom of the divine will. So this kingdom is not foreign to the earth. The house of Nazareth, the little family that lived in it, belonged to this kingdom and kept it in full force. But while I was thinking about this, my great King Jesus told me, 'My daughter, indeed the kingdom of my divine will has existed upon earth, and therefore there is the sure hope that it will return again to its full force. Our house of Nazareth was its true kingdom, however we were without peoples. Now you must know that each creature is a kingdom. Therefore, one who lets the divine will reign within herself can be called a little kingdom of the supreme fiat. So she is a tiny little house of Nazareth." I love that. We're tiny little houses of Nazareth that we have upon earth. "And though little, since our will is in her, reigning, heaven is not closed for her. She observes the same laws of the celestial fatherland. She loves with the same love, feeds herself with the foods from up there, and is incorporated into the kingdom of our interminable regions. Now, in order to form the great kingdom of our will upon earth, we first will make the many tiny little houses of Nazareth, that is, the souls who will want to know it in order to let it reign within themselves. I myself and the sovereign queen will be at the head of these tiny little houses, because we have been the first to possess this kingdom on earth. It is our right that we will not surrender to anyone to be the directors of them. Then with these tiny little houses, repeaters of our house of Nazareth, we will form many little states of ours, many provinces, that after they have been formed well and ordered like many little kingdoms of our will fuse together and will form one single kingdom and one great people. Therefore, in order to have our greatest works, our way of acting is to begin first alone, one-on-one with one single creature. When we have formed this one, we make her a channel in order to enclose in our work two or three more creatures. Then we expand, forming a little group. And then we expand it so much as to take the whole entire world. Our works begin in the isolation of God and the soul and end by continuing their life in the midst of entire peoples." I'm going to try to say something coherent here, because when I was praying with this before,
that's a lot.
Yeah, it's a lot there. There was just so much. I just felt like the Lord was putting on my heart and in my mind. But the first thing I thought was, Nazareth is our model, and we're supposed to be Nazareth. And what was Nazareth? It's a human example of Trinitarian love. It was Jesus and Mary and Joseph constantly making of themselves a gift to one another and receiving the gift of one another. And that's what we're called to do. They were first a gift to God and receiving the gift from God, you know, so they allowed God to fill them totally and then return that gift to God. I think of Jesus and Mary, you know, Mary was the full of grace. The Holy Spirit filled her and Jesus was incarnated in her. She received the fullness of God in herself. And what did she give back? The fullness of herself, literally her body and her soul. And that's what we're called to do. And the beauty of it, when I was praying with this too, they didn't remain just the two of them. It was like Saint Joseph was the first fruits of that. And that's what we're called to do. And this passage said he was living in the divine will. The divine will was, he was in possession of it, and it was reigning in him too. And that's what we're all called to do. You know, the work, the first work is always between us and God. Saint John Paul II talks about the three original states of man before the fall. There was the original solitude, man alone with God. Then there was the original unity when Eve was created, and then Adam and Eve were together. So that unity with God, but also that unity with one another. And then the original nakedness, their nakedness without shame. So that solitude between us and God is always foundational, is always fundamental. But then something that St. John Paul II said was so beautiful. He said, we're not so much, and I'm going to butcher it a little bit because I'm not going to remember it exactly, but we don't so much reveal the image of God in our solitude, but in our communion, because God is communion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is eternally pouring himself out and generating the Son. The Son is eternally giving everything back to the Father. And that love, that reciprocal love, is the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly, no matter what state of life that we're called to, that's the vocation of every human being, to receive the fullness of God, to return that to him, to first and foremost be a gift to him, returning everything to him. But it's not supposed to be kept between just us and God. God wants it to spread out to others. And I think that's what he's saying here in this passage. This is how there's going to be lots of little Nazareths spreading out there, and then provinces, and then cities, and that's really what's going to bring his kingdom to reign upon earth in the era of peace. For me, it was just a very concrete thing. We're called to do that in community life. You know, our relationship with God is fundamental. We belong totally to God. He's our spouse, but God calls us. It's not an accident that we live in community. It's not like we live in community because, you know, there's too much work to do for one person, so we all got to help each other. No, we're called to live into community, to learn how to love as Christ loves. Married couples are called to learn to love one another as Christ loves us. So every aspect of our relationship with God always has to become concrete in our relationship with one another. That's the communion of saints. And if we want to live the divine will on earth, the kingdom of heaven on earth, we have to live the communion of saints on earth. And that always, always, always has to be grounded first in being filled with God, being filled with Christ, returning ourselves fully to him. So like Mary and Jesus, and then spreading it out to others, like Joseph in the house of Nazareth.
Yeah. And you know, sister, that was really important, because this operation also is very contagious, because it's genetically in us. We recognize this. I think one of the things we can do with this house of Nazareth, which I think is so, it's so mysterious. When I think of the house of Nazareth, I think of, I'm here and I'm looking in the distance. There's the house of Nazareth. I ask for the grace to be able to differentiate what's my sphere of concern and what's my sphere of influence. What do I have the capacity to impact? And what we can all do is now I remember growing up, and I was born in 62. So I remember the 70s being just a joyous time. I mean, go on your bike early in the morning, come back late at night when it's dark, no worries. No one's going to kidnap you. No one's going to harm you. In the house, the family was a nuclear family. We can all do this. We can't be concerned about our state we live in, or even our county at first, or even the block we live on. Let's work in our house, because in our house, the joy is going to resonate outward. It's going to become contagious, and others that see it are going to want to replicate it. That we have influence over. We can do that if we set our mind now to it with the grace of God. And then that, like you said, we'll build. This is the normal. What we live right now is not normal. Single parent household, you know, both parents working, children left alone. I mean, this is not the way life should be, I think. But again, it's the way life has to be because of the circumstance. And again, this is all intentionally trying to divide the family because, again, the family is of God and anything of God needs to be attacked by the other side. So I'm glad you mentioned the little House of Nazareth. And there's on your website, too, you've got a lot of information about the House of Nazareth, right? Can you give us the website, sister, please?
Benedictinesofdivinewill.org.
Okay, great. Well, you're on that website, too. You may want to hit the donate now button if you can. Sister, hello, Sister Gemma.
Hello, Peter. Hello, everyone. Happy Sunday to everyone. I would like to add something about the House of Nazareth that I've heard actually when we did a retreat. Someone suggested to us to go inside of the House of Nazareth to imagine yourself, to do that every day. This guy told to do it every day, this exercise, to close your eyes or whatever, whenever you are praying, to literally imagine yourself in the House of Nazareth and get whatever you need, just even if you need healing, just sitting there and watch them and absorb all the love that it's between them. And that's so healing. I tried, and I do this exercise, praying this way, and it's so beautiful because you really receive a lot of healing just seeing and breathing the air that was in the House of Nazareth. I'll suggest it to all of you to try and see what they will give it to you. I'm sure they will give you a lot. Then after, I don't remember which sister was talking about understanding the divine will. One thing that I do when I don't understand the divine will, when I read a passage and I don't get it at all, it's nice and it helps to have a conversation with Jesus, to talk to him and say, Jesus, what are you trying to tell me? I don't understand. Just be more clear. And then somehow he will tell you, maybe not at that moment, but maybe later during the day with someone else or with something that you see, or he will let you know. Maybe it won't be that day. Maybe it will be in a couple of weeks or the following day. But it's important to have this this conversation and this kind of relationship with Jesus. The other things, when Sister Francesca was talking about Father Cizik, that he found his happiness when he completely saw everything as the will of God, and that's also abandonment. When I was reading The Divine Will this week, I was thinking like about the words, the will of God, the will of God is complete abandonment to Jesus. That's the will of God. When you live completely completely abandoned in his arms like a child, and then there is when you live in the divine will, and when you really find you really are happy, because it's like you don't do anything. Jesus will do everything for you, like a child, like a baby, a newborn baby. The baby doesn't know what he needs. Maybe he thinks to know what he needs, but he doesn't. The mother knows what he needs. So we have to have this this kind of relationship and this trust in Jesus, like a child in the mother's arm. And
a great analogy.
This is I had to add to what my sister said. And then the little passage that I'm going to read, it's from volume 32. And it's just the last part that say,
Oh, another thing, sorry, that I wanted to add about Sister Teresa mentioned something about living in the womb of Mary, and that's so beautiful. I've been doing a consecration to the Virgin Mary that ends every time with just going to the womb of the Virgin Mary, and there it's where we find our safety, our protection, and it really is the only place where we are safe, in the womb of Mary. And the passage that I read today and shared with you is just a little things that it stuck with me. And was saying that Mary was able to turn a stable into a home for Jesus with poor swaddling clothes and in abundance of love. And so if Mary did that with Jesus, he can definitely do that with us. So she can turn our miseries to a beautiful home, to a beautiful place. So we really have to stay in Mary's womb and do everything from there, that actually we don't do anything, she will do everything for us, and we just have to be abandoned to the will of God. So the passage that I'm going to read is from volume 32. Now you must know that in not one other thing created by us did we experience such joy as in creating men. But do you know why? Neither to the sky, nor the sun, nor the stars, nor the wind, and all the rest did we give the power of being able to give us our heartbeat, our life, our love. If we gave, we gave ourselves, but they do not have the power to give us anything. Therefore, the joy of receiving, no, it does not exist in other created things. At the most, the joy of giving, but not being exchanged, the joy remains isolated and without company. On the other hand, in creating man, we gave him the power of giving us our life, our eternal heartbeat, the beats and gives love. It was such joy of ours to give this power to men, to feel our heartbeat in him, and to give our life at his disposal in order for him to be able to love us with a divine life. In fact, men could make us happy and exchange us with his joy, and joys that could be on a pair with ours. Then in seeing our life in him, in feeling our heartbeat beating in him, we experience such joy that we remain ecstatic before a portent so great as the creation of man. And now offering to us these acts of ours, we feel the joys and the sweet memory of his creating being repeated for us. Therefore, repeat your offerings in you if you want to give us joys and incline us to giving our will reigning on earth. So I found it so beautiful because it's only us, the human being, that we can give love to. All the things that Jesus gave to us, so we can give it back to him in a huge way, like in putting our "I love you," or we can give words to the things that he's giving us. Whilst the chair, the light, or all even the animals, they can't, but we have this capacity because he gave us, and so we should. We should use it. We should do it.
Yeah, and all of creation is our vehicles in which to give glory to God on the level. That's how we do our acts and our rounds, the impromptu ones when we're not reading them. And again, that's all the voids that are being filled. So again, we've every time we turn our head, there's something we can give glory and thanksgiving to God for. I don't do it. not as often as I need to. But, you know, one thing that came to mind when you were reading that, a couple things, there's so much. Number one, you mentioned about the, well, let me go to this first. Volume 14, February 21st, 1922. This is, quote, continuing in my usual state, my always adorable Jesus on coming told me, my daughter, my love toward the creature made me die at each instant. The nature of true love is to die and live continuously for the beloved. And quote, I think, you know, Sister Francesca many, many moons ago, you know, said the divine will is the reciprocal of love. And it is. It's giving the glory and honor to God on the level of God due to God, which can only be done through the divine will. So he gives it to us through his divine will. He elevates us to be able to receive the divine will and to give it back to him. So again, he really is doing all the work. You mentioned about a couple, we're talking about the mantle of Mary, our Blessed Lady. You know, there's been talk, some chat about, you know, refuges and who's building this and building that and saving that and saving this. I think the first and foremost refuge we need to go to is the blue mantle of Our Lady. Yes, she will dispose some of us to say, okay, you do this, you do that. But I think that's the guidance we need. It's been proven time and a time. And again, that's if we start looking for toward physical things, I don't think it's going to be pleasing to God. I think he wants us to go to his mother. Remember, go to my mother. There's nothing I can deny her when she asks it. And last but not least, you know, you mentioned about the house of Nazareth, you know, that we have a bit of control of. We can do it in our own house, even if nobody on the block does it. But with regards to the ministerial priesthood, we also attempted for a couple of years to do what Jesus calls about these houses of reunion, where he claims the family destroys the priest. Again, not all in the family. And when we say family, does he mean biological family? Does he mean the priest's followers? Perhaps it's all the family. And again, some, he says, will destroy the priest. Again, not intentionally. So we have to be careful, you know, to allow our priests and our sisters to live out their consecrated lives without interfering. We can enhance, we can help, but we shouldn't interfere. So we tried this and we just could not do it. We could not get the divine will priest together. Just could not do it. Now, one young lady out in Australia has been successful in bringing some priests of the divine will together on a very regular basis. In fact, she probably has the first house of reunion. It's called Casa Luisa. It's a Jenny Troy. She's out in the western side of Australia. She's been successful. She has priests coming, divine will priests. She's had speakers. We've had speakers go there or do a teleconference. So again, that is, it's possible, but there's a lot of resistance with that. So yeah, we pray. Again, sphere of influence, sphere of concern. Yes, we pray for that, but that really don't have power. I can't bring everyone together. I can't say, you come here, you go. No, I can't do that. But I can say, okay, this is our little house, and this is the way we're going to live. And this is the cross. This is our rosary. This is our grace before meal. This is our mass on Sunday. This is our daily mass. That we can do. And I think that is extremely contagious because it's in everyone. I think that's another quote St. Patrick said, quote, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee, end quote. And I think a variation of that has been said also by St. Aquinas, and I think St. Augustine, you know, it's like our soul will always be restless until it's reunited. It's like a child lost. We will never be happy and content until we're reunited with our family. That's the way Jesus feels. That's, again, that's within our sphere of influence as well, I think, a bit. Sister?
Yeah, it reminds me of something Mother Teresa said. I think she said, do you want to bring peace to the world? Do you want world peace? Bring peace to your own home. I think sometimes it's like we have these grandiose, you know, ideas of like, glory in terms of like the spiritual life. We want to do all the glorious things for God, and then we fail to do like the actual the quote unquote little things that he's asking us to do with great love every day. And that's really our glory. I feel like the littler we are, the more we glorify God, and we have to pay attention to those things because that's the secret. And I think that was the beauty of the house of Nazareth. I mean, there was a lot of silly statement, there's a lot of other beautiful things about the house of Nazareth, but the hidden years of Jesus were the vast majority of his life. 30 hidden years.
Simple.
Simple, hidden. We don't even know what was going on. But you know what? Like Sister Gemma was saying, it is a really beautiful exercise to just use that imaginative prayer and go into the house of Nazareth, because what was going on there is something that goes on in every house. There was cooking and there was cleaning and there was talking and there was laughing and there was praying. And you know what's so beautiful about that kind of meditative prayer? Because I've received a lot of fruit from that also. You're in a house of perfect love. Perfect. No matter how wonderful our families are, they don't love us perfectly because we're all broken. But when you're in the house of Nazareth, you're in a house of perfect love, and living in that perfect love and receiving that perfect love, you can't help but then bring that love to others, to the people in your home. And like you said, Peter, so beautifully in your own, in the sphere of influence that God has put you in.
Well, we're talking about something that is attainable if we want it, because God will give us the grace. Now, grace anticipates the soul. So if this is what we want in our home, if we don't have peace in our home, we're going to get peace in our home if we want that. But again, peace is like unity. You have to desire it and you have to work toward it.
Yeah.
But God will give us the grace.
And you have to be willing to die. This is how Christ loved. If we want to love how Christ loves, he died. He died for his bride. And it's just, we have to be willing to do that in the day-to-day basis, you know, be willing to die to ourselves and to our egos and to our wills and what we want, and really look at the other, whoever that other is, whether sisters or a husband or a wife or children or coworkers or whoever the person on the line in front of you at the supermarket, like really look at the dignity of that person. That person is a spark of God's glory. That person is made in the image and likeness of God. And if we want to love like Christ, we have to be willing to die to ourselves, forget ourselves, and embrace and love Christ and that other person.
Amen. And I know you have to, sisters, you have to depart, but I know we're picking up San Marino. I see them. I'd like to close then on, I think, a very apropos two lines of basically to finish off what you just said. Not that it needs any finishing off, but I just like to state this. Again, volume 14, February 21st, 1922. Quote, continuing in my usual state, my always adorable Jesus on coming told me, my daughter, my love toward the creature made me die at each instant. The nature of true love is to die and live continuously for the beloved. Everything for Christ, everything for his mother. And we will be very, very happy. Sisters, thank you. Thank you above all. We thank God for your vocation, for your fiat, and for you spending time with us. And for giving Sister Elizabeth the mic first.
Thank you, Peter. Thank everybody. Thank you, everybody. Thank you.
Hello, everyone. Say hello to San Marino. Bring them up here. Hello, sisters.
Hello, Peter. Hello, everybody.
Sister Scholastica and Sister Benedicta. You know, so, I don't know whether it's lighting, whether you have a better camera, but it's always physically brighter in your, I almost got in trouble there, say brighter in your comment, but it's physically, you have a brighter look. Is it the paint? Is it the camera? Is it a combination?
I think it's the light, as you see, I don't know if you can see,
but LED?
We have two circular lights, one here, okay, and then one right there. And then yes, the entire room is white. And yeah, then behind us, sometimes if we're doing Radio Maria, we have to close it because we have really good sunlight here around noontime and early afternoon and late morning. So this is actually quite a nice room. Like whenever we receive guests over here, it's good for that sense. But yeah, so it's really a great room, but also the router's here. So it's the best internet room.
Oh, okay. So we have to work on one, the lighting in the other house. And two, maybe boosting their, so we almost lost them a couple of times. Their signal went to red, and there was some latency, and it looked like Sister Jim was going to sleep, but she really wasn't going to sleep. She was just, it was just the internet, but it betrayed that bad picture, but the light's great.
Yeah, I think for us at Talamello, the best room that I found that I personally use whenever I call my family on the weekends is it's the parlor where we used to do the programming for Mary's Hill and Radio Maria. But then I think for some reason this room seems to be working out. But yeah, you're right. It's something that we still need to figure out over there.
Yeah, I remember the Christmas specials with the music that were not, was that the parlor that we're talking about?
We would
big
do
glass windows,
parlor,
and that was nice.
And then also the main entrance hallway where you have our front door with the glass doors and then the Christmas tree. Yes, that's our main hallway. And then I think there were some years we just did it all in our chapel.
Okay.
So it's like three separate rooms that we have been doing all of these programs.
But it was on that side of the house.
Exactly. It was that side, like the front of our house, pretty yeah. much over there.
Okay. Well, blessed feast day to you. St. Patrick's Day today.
Yes, it is. It's a really special for us.
Blessed feast yeah. day to all of you.
Yeah. I was going to say, I mean, I have it in the Irish language. Anyone joining us right now from Ireland? I see Fidelma. Fidelma, are you there from Ireland? And just raise your hand if you, I know your camera's off. Because I can't, does anyone speak, this is Gaelic? I'm not sure what it is. La
Fila. Gaelic is the Irish language.
Padraig Sona Duet. I murdered that. Anyone from Ireland that can help me out there and maybe give a happy St. Patrick's Day in Gaelic? Anyone? Okay. Well, if you come on later and you have some courage, you want to say it, I'll definitely unmute you for sure. So, sisters, great day. We were talking about St. Yes. Patrick. We're talking about his quotes. You know, we love this one, his blessing. May the strength of God pilot us. May the wisdom of God instruct us. May the hand of God protect us. May the word of God direct us. May the salvation, O Lord, be always ours this day and forevermore. Amen. Actually, they can make a song out of that. That's very poetic the way it
Yes. Well, actually, Peter, I'm so glad we're bringing up St. Patrick because I was feeling a little bit inspired earlier. But I don't know if everybody knows this, but I didn't realize this until after we had the privilege of visiting Ireland last May. And believe it or not, the prayer that we call the breastplate of St. Patrick, we have been doing for I don't know how many years. A very short version of the prayer. And unfortunately, I mean, don't get me wrong. It's a beautiful prayer. I'm saying that there's nothing wrong with it. But if you look at the actual full prayer, you realize how, I don't know who they are, but somebody has been teaching us all these years and keep cutting out all of the powerful and very specific stuff. So oh, I was wondering if you don't mind, I don't know if y'all said it today, but could I say it right now? Because I have it actually on my tablet. But it's
Very we're going to pray it, but I'd like to add to what you just said there. This is deliberate in a lot of instances where they're taking yes. the language, they're taking the, especially when it comes to the Latin exorcism prayers that are very powerful.
Yes.
Okay. It's diabolically being withdrawn. Again, good people are going to do bad things thinking they're doing good so that to minimize the effect of the Holy Mother Church. Because remember, when they found that communist manifesto, the first and foremost greatest impediment to global communism is the Catholic Church. So hence, if that's the greatest impediment, it's going to be under the greatest attack. And we don't have to look forward to see that. But I would love to do that.
Even in one of the passages of the Bible where it says, you know, what that it says fasting and prayer is what drives these demons away. They took away fasting.
Yes.
Yeah.
And on many, many of the translations, the fasting is not in there.
And then before I go into it, you were mentioning Gaelic. Well, one thing that we had learned when we were in Ireland, the first mass that we had the privilege of attending on our first day there, when it came time to the Our Father, now the whole mass was in English, but when it came time for the Our Father, they said it in Gaelic. And I didn't understand at the time why, but I had such a profound experience listening to it, like the church was full. That was the beautiful thing. The church in Ireland is alive. Like the churches are always full, whether it's a Sunday mass or a weekday mass, and diverse ages. You got babies, you got children, you got teenagers, even cool looking teenagers, young adults, middle-aged people, and then seniors. It's all different and completely full. So that's beautiful, the church there. But anyway, at this church, they were praying it in Gaelic, and I don't know why, but I was so moved and I felt this grace and peace. And I was thinking, this is like even better than listening to it in Latin. I didn't understand why. Well, one of our friends that we met during that week there, he actually told us one way that England was persecuting Ireland, specifically the Catholicism in Ireland, they forbade them from speaking the Gaelic language.
Yeah.
Then I understood why I was allowed to experience that, because I realized that for them, the people of Ireland, and apparently for the world at that time, like England recognized it, there was something spiritual about their language. And that was a way for them to try to crush the Catholics, to persecute them, to crush them underneath their foot. So I thought that was very interesting that you brought up Gaelic. Okay, so enough about that. Okay, so all right, so here's important. The prayer, the full unabridged version. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the creator of creation. I arise today through the strength of Christ's birth with his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion with his burial, through the strength of his resurrection with his ascension, through the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom. I arise today through the strength of the love of cherubim, in the obedience of angels, in the service of archangels, in the hope of resurrection to meet with reward, in the prayers of patriarchs, in the predictions of prophets, in the preaching of apostles, in the faith of confessors, in the innocence of holy virgins, in the deeds of righteous men. I arise today through the strength of heaven, the light of the sun, the radiance of the moon, the splendor of fire, the speed of lightning, the swiftness of wind, the depth of the sea, the stability of the earth, the firmness of rock. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from snares of devils, from temptation of vices, from everyone who shall wish me ill afar and near. I summon today all these powers between me and those evils, against every cruel and merciless power that may oppose my body and soul, against incantations of false prophets, against black laws of pagandom, against false laws of heretics, against craft of idolatry, against spells of witches and smiths and wizards, against every knowledge that corrupts man's body and soul. Christ to shield me today against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that there may come to me an abundance of reward. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the creator of creation. Amen. Beautiful. That is the full prayer. Look how much we are missing there, folks. Yes, this whole we actually did a novena to Saint Patrick, and that's all we did. We just said this prayer specifically for the Republic of San Marino, because I know we shared with some of your viewers, maybe not everyone here now was present then, but we used to have a witchcraft shop right near our house here, and it was going on about 3 years, more than 3 years. And they were starting, at first it was like amateurish, but then they were starting to get into hardcore stuff. And as of this Christmas, this past Christmas, the beginning of this new year, the shop's completely gone, empty. And ever since we came back from Ireland, we've been having like this calling, in a sense that St. Patrick wants to intercede for us here in San Marino against all of the occult stuff that goes on here, because there's a lot of shops here that have satanic stuff in them or witchcraft stuff. So we know that it was because of him. So we felt that this St. Patrick's Day, you know what, he's really interceding for us here, and there's still a lot of work to be done for him. So we said this prayer for 9 days, and today's is the last day. So I just wanted to share that with y'all. I thought that was Beautiful. And since you mentioned St. Patrick, I couldn't pass up the opportunity.
Yeah. And it appears also that St. Patrick is continuing to drive out the snakes. You know, snakes come in different forms. But that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Yeah. Exactly. We have so much. We have our heritage, our history is so rich. That's why Jesus says, I have everything for you. I have everything available to you. But when you have your dry spells, when you have your hurting spells, when you have this, when you have that, we have everything. And we were talking about the, I think Sister Francesca was talking about, I forgot to bring it up, about the catechism, on how, you know, the more we learn the catechism, the more we learn about our church. But if you read the catechism, we have a page where we extracted out articles from the catechism that speak about the divine will. You'd be amazed. The church is perfectly poised to receive this gift of the divine will. Perfectly. Yes. And it's in our catechism. I'm sure that was one of the defenses also as they interviewed and examined the writings. Sisters?
Yes, exactly. Well, just to briefly go with that, it's true. Like, yes, like obviously with Louisa, that's how we knew about the divine will. But if you look in the whole history of the church, one of the ways like I like to call it is the Lord planted little seeds, little glimmers of the light of the divine will in different saints. Like we see that Absolutely. In St. Faustina with Divine Mercy. We see it in St. Teresa of Lisieux. Me personally, how I got into the divine will, I saw it in St. Francis of Assisi. And, you know, we can just go on and on and on. And now you mentioned the catechism. So that's the thing. The divine will was always present, but it's just, it was not made known. It was not brought to the light of our knowledge, our existence here on earth in the physical realm until Louisa, but it was always there. And I'm sure that would be a really fascinating thing for someone to go back. If we go back and we look to see through all the saints, through different mystics, or even, you know, like you mentioned, the catechism, other works of the church, that we see these little seeds, this little glimmers of light of the divine will. And wow. Since about light, and then we were mentioning about St. Patrick, I think that's what he had said, that he felt the call that he had to bring the light of Christ into the darkness of the land of Ireland, because it was completely overrun with Druidism, which is a form of witchcraft, which I heard someone say that that's like a version of pretty much like Wicca, like the Wicca witchcraft that we have today. That was what was going on in Ireland when St. Patrick was sent there to convert the whole country. So I did find a passage the other day when we were on Radio Maria, but I didn't have a chance to share it. It is extremely short, just one very small paragraph, but the little blurb was, Jesus is the lamp of all in heaven. So I thought it was pretty fitting with St. Patrick, you know, about him being as the instrument to bring the light of Christ to the people of Ireland. So I'm gonna go ahead and skip to the third sentence or the fourth sentence in this short paragraph when Jesus is speaking to Louisa. So this is what he says. This is volume 3, February 20th, 1900. He says, I am the flower of the celestial Eden, and the fragrance I spread is such that at my perfume, the whole of heaven remains captivated. And since I am the lamp that sends light to all, so much so as to keep them immersed in it, all of my saints draw their little lamps from me. So there is no light in heaven which has not been drawn from this lamp. And then Louisa says, that's Jesus speaking. And then Louisa ends this small passage by saying, ah, yes, there is not even the smell of virtue without Jesus. And even if one went up to the highest heavens, there is no light without Jesus. So I thought that was very interesting. It's very true that about Jesus is the light, and from him comes the source of light. That's the thing. God is the source of everything that's good. Like, sure, like, you know, we find it's like different things like light or goodness or, you know, charity here and here, here, different places. But where is the source? It comes from somewhere. It doesn't come from us. It's not ours. It's God's. But you see, it's drawn from him, or he gives it. you know? So it's like, it comes from him. Everything good comes from him. And that's also all that credit goes to him.
And it's true. Then, even something that looks negative, sister, can be positive. Like, for example, I think he talks about like oppositions will help to shine brighter the truth. So like we look at an analogy, okay, every time there's somebody opposing the divine will, the room gets a bit darker, the dimmer is, toned down a bit. But what does it do when the room is darker? It makes you work harder to find the truth. And he says, then you will do so. And then also when the light of the world does come into the room, your eyes will be so squinty. You cannot not appreciate nor recognize who is there when he's there. So he says it all works for a greater good. So he says, be not afraid. I will take care of them. Don't let them disturb you. I'm paraphrasing.
Yeah, no, but still, you're getting the point across, and it's very true. Well, I think that's something, if you think about it, it has to be through suffering, through the cross, in order for there to be a greater good, for something to come out brighter and more brilliant and stronger. Like, as we've spoken before, adversity builds character, and that's the same thing. That's a way that, through the logic of the world, this makes no sense. But us as the Catholics, as us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we know that a way for God to show his love for us is the cross. So you're right. Like, even in these moments when a persecution is going on, well, that's another sign. If you're not a thorn in somebody's side, well, then something's wrong.
Right.
Or we're not experiencing some kind of suffering, no matter what it is, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, financial, like you name it, any kind of suffering. Well, you should be concerned because, if you think about it, we're not supposed to have, in a sense, the easy life down here. We have to go through the suffering. We have to go through the purification in order to reach eternal life, our eternal home. So if you think about it, natural elements that we have here on earth, like in the Bible, they like to use a lot the example, gold must be purified 7 times, refined, remove the impurities, keep on doing it until it's pure gold. For example, diamonds, okay, well, it comes from coal, right? So you need to have, I think the process is a pressure. Right, you have to do pressure, and then you get all these brilliant diamonds, and things like that. So if you think about it, there has to be work involved, in a sense, for it to be like something beautiful, something good. But of course, the main important thing is we need to have God's help. It comes from him. There's nothing that we can do on our own.
And I because that cross can,
and
that
I'm
cross
just
going to
keep on going, and Benedicta won't say anything. Here, you take that.
No, that's, hi, sister.
Take it away from me.
It's true. The purification, the cross is what takes us there, because that's what the Lord taught us. I was going back on what you were saying, because I'll get to that in the meditation that I was doing. But the passage that I read before the one that I'm going to read, Jesus was talking about his divine will and how it's not honored in everything around us, and everything like in creation and the things that he gives us. And so he was telling Luisa how important it is to even to give honor to his will, his divine will. He goes, it's my divine will that wills my presence in the Holy Eucharist, also. But it's not recognized in other things. The sun that shines, that gives you light, the flowers, the fruits, the trees, and all of these things, so that's just made me think a lot about how the rounds are so important, and giving God the honor and glory, because all of this, I mean, we couldn't live with all this stuff. He knows, he created it for us, and we're not grateful. And the following passage, which is volume 21, this is, March 3rd, 1927. And the one where he talks about his will being present in all of creation, and how it's exposed in all of creation is the passage right before that. It's February 26, 1927. But right now I'm getting into March 3rd, 1927. So Jesus is talking about the offering our actions and how they're purified. He said that, I won't read the whole thing, but he was saying how, that it was after the sin that we became unhappy, because really, the work and all our like work wasn't supposed to, we weren't supposed to be tired of working, you know. That came because of the fall, because all of this is a gift from God. And when you're in the divine will, when Adam and Eve were in the divine will, doing the divine will, you don't get tired because you do things perfectly the way your body was created to do, you know what I mean?
There's no toil. You know,
after the fall, you know, we follow our own will, you know, so that's what we're trying to unlearn. But really, you know, and then towards the end, I was like getting a little discouraged. I was like, gosh, well, you know, I'm tired quite a bit, you know. The Bible even says, you know, the just man sins seven times, he falls seven times a day. Which is true. You want to do the right thing, and you don't even realize it. It's just, you know, the bad habits or, you know, your weaknesses and all of this. And so anyways, but towards the end, he was telling Louisa, he said this, he said, even if creatures should not possess the fullness of the unity of light of my will, as long as she offers her acts to her creator as homage and adorations, since she is the one who is sick, not God, God receives the glory of the happiness of her human acts. And then towards the end, then he gives a little example. And then towards the end, he says, the last sentence, he says, the offering of one's actions purifies, disinfects the human actions, and God receives the glory due to him. And in return, he makes new graces descend upon she who offers her acts to him, her actions to him. So it's that intention. It's our intention that, you know, he knows it. That's why he gave us the sacraments, you know, to come back to him and all of this. But the best way to make this offering that he gave us is the Holy Mass, you know, in the catechism. We were talking about the catechism. I was just looking up before we got on. I was like, oh, I remember I heard, you know, this passage in the catechism. Mm-hmm. It's about the Holy Mass. It says, it's 1368. The Eucharist is also the sacrifice of the church. The church, which is the body of Christ, participates in the offering of her head, which is Jesus. With him, she herself is offered whole and entire. So us, when we go to Mass, we are the offering. And it tells us here, she unites herself to his intercession with the Father and for all men. You see, we become intercessors too. We unite with Jesus, but we don't just bring ourselves. We bring all of humanity. And especially, knowing, you see, this is divine will, you know, this is what Jesus is teaching us, how to pray and how to love. And it says, in the Eucharist, the sacrifice of Christ becomes also the sacrifice of the members of his body, which is us, the lives of the faithful, their praise, sufferings, work, and prayer are united with those of Christ and with his total offering, and so acquire a new value. You see, when we go to Mass, we don't just go. You go to offer everything, your works, your sins, your miseries, your actions, your weaknesses, every single thing that you have, you give it to, you unite it to Jesus, and he takes it up to the Father in that sacrifice. And then, hold on, let me finish this. Okay, so the lives of the faithful, their praise, their sufferings, their works, their prayer are united to those of Christ and with his total offering, and so acquire a new value. Christ's sacrifice present on the altar makes it possible for all generations of Christians to be united with his offering. All generations. This is divine will. You know, mm-hmm. The Holy Mass is divine will. That's why when priests hear about the Holy Mass, when they hear about divine will, they're like, okay, like some are not so, because that's what the Mass is, you know, but you know, then, you know, they have to learn a little bit more. Huh?
Yeah. What?
I can't hear. We can't hear you, Peter.
Sorry. They I think some think it's a competition to the Holy Mass, not knowing that it is the divine will in the shorter period of time. And again, that all takes grace to understand.
Yeah, that's true. It takes grace. I mean,
and then also, I think it's the fact that people don't understand that this is a mystical theology, mystical language. Right. So this is like a higher level, this is like an expert level we're going to, like in the game, so to speak. Like, you know, it's not like it's something that you need to really look into. Yeah. And really just pause and listen and just hear it out, or really think about it. Just don't automatically, when like that, like, yes, there are problems we've had in the past with divine will and about the mass. People misinterpret, oh, you know, we don't need mass anymore. No, that's not what's going on here. Wait. Just sit down for a minute. Don't think too much. Just listen, just be open and listen. And then that you explain it to them. Then you're like, okay, now, like, you know, like that, that's the thing. That's the thing with divine will. Is that that's why, if you think about it, we complicate things, but absolutely, when we're adults, but when we're children, we understand. And sometimes children say the most profound things that have us stumped. Mm-hmm. Well, it's the same way with divine will. I remember my mom at the time, her spiritual director, when she told him, I'm starting to read these books, he's like, well, I need to read them first to make sure. So she brought all 36 volumes, and God bless the man. He was not at all flustered when he saw it was like 36 books. And she says, now I'm going to tell you something, Father, before you start this, there's something very important you need to do before you start reading these things. And as you're reading them. So he was like, okay, what? He says, now you need to be like a little child. You need to be a little child in your heart, in your soul, and in your mind in order to truly understand the significance and the beauty of these books. And he was not expecting that. So he just stood still for like a few seconds. And then he was like, okay, but I'm going to need a lot of time with all these books. He was like, okay. Yeah. So I don't know how long it took him, but then he contacted her months later. She went to him and then he was like, yeah, it's okay for you to read these books. Oh, and by the way, that advice you gave me, that really helped. Wow. So you see, it's, you see, so that's what's important about, mm-hmm. this is something so profound, the divine will, that you can't just sit down, read it on the fly like this, and then, okay, I'm going to write a review on it, which many people are doing right now, right. If they read it, that's the key. Did they actually read it? If they did, okay. This is not something that can be rushed. You got to really pray about it. Really let it sink in as much as the Lord allows and you can do it. But it really is important. Like Jesus says in the divine will, our intention, also our disposition. Are we willing? We're not having any barriers, any walls inside of us. We need to really be open to the Holy Spirit to really help us to absorb all this.
And even if there are barriers, I would say don't get discouraged, because if your desire is to not to have those barriers, to really understand, to, mm-hmm. you know, you just take it to him, you let him know, and he will overcome that obstacle for you.
Yeah. He'll give us wisdom. He'll give us the knowledge
and really
understand.
And just real quick, I know that we're out of time. Real quick with what the passage that I was reading, I really want to bring home to everybody is, you know, every action that we do, every movement of our heart, everything matters. The Lord is there with us, united. If we want him to be, he's going to act in us. He's going to move in all these movements with us. You know, it's that desire. And all of these things matter. What maybe the world and other people think doesn't matter, to Jesus, it matters, you know? And that's why he gave us the church. And that's why he gave us the sacraments. And, you know, so that's all that I have to say.
As Forrest Gump says, that's all I got to say about that.
Well, it's profound. And, you know, you're so right, sister. And thank you for saying that. You know, we can't use a typical or a used approach to anything else we've done in our lives with this divine will. It really is. You need the grace. I mean, this is a gift. And many times we forget it's a gift. We say, okay, it's merit-based, or if I do this, if I do that, if I do this, I'm going to get it. And that's all grace. And it's all mystical gifts. And we know from our church teaching, mystical gifts are not given equally like our baptismal gifts. They're given by God to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. So it's a gift. Now, once we're given the gift of introduction, that's when our I don't want to say merit, but that's when our work will be commensurate to our return. How much do we want? How much are we willing? And you mentioned also about the basically the opposite effects the divine will can have. Sometimes it's understood, sometimes it's not. He says that in volume 36. He says, if you go, I think exactly to your point, if you go in with the intention to know the truths in these writings, you're going to be enlightened. But if you go there to look to split hairs, as he uses the phrase, you're going to be blinded. You will not understand a thing. So how can, and we all experience this, how can 100 people look at the divine will and one comes away saying, wow, Didn't all 100 read it, but they didn't all get the same effect. It's a grace. It's a gift. We have to be so thankful that we have this opportunity to recognize to whatever extent we can.
Amen. Preach it, preacher. Preach it.
So, preacher, I mean, I thought I was in a Dominican monastery when you told me you guys could be OPs. I think Luis is really rubbing off on you. You could be the order of preachers. I mean, I want to sit back here and just listen. That was just great. Any closing thoughts?
Just keep the faith, keep on reading, and just keep on invoking the Holy Spirit, Mama Luisa, Mama Mary, and of course, Jesus, to help us understand what it is we're reading. And as you said, the gift that was given to us in the form of these 36 volumes and the Hours of the Passion, especially now that we're in Lent. And folks, we only got one more week before Holy Week. So yeah, we're getting close to literally the Hours of the Passion. And then of course, Mama Mary's book, you can read it the whole year round. And yeah, so we have, if you think about it, a lot of gifts from the Lord. So all we got to do is just be open to it, and then just let the Holy Spirit do his work, and let him take it from there.
And I would say just to love when it's difficult to love, especially this time during Lent. Sometimes, you know, it seems like the trials get a little bit more frequent, a little bit harder sometimes. Just remember that, yes, Christ is love. So it's just to love when it's hard to love, you know, especially then. Yeah.
Great advice. I'd like to close just with one thing. Just, you know, we were talking earlier about the cross, and the cross comes in a myriad of different ways. I think one thing that I've learned to do is to thank God not only for what I have, but also to thank him for what I don't have. And to understand that better, I think I would direct anyone to Psalm 73. We should not ever look at it, but it's easy. Part of our cross is, hey, I'm working so hard, and look at all my trials. And look at that guy over there. He does nothing. He doesn't even go to church. And look at him. He listens to me. He does this. So we can't get stuck in that either. And that's Psalm 73. They'll eventually wake up as if everything was a dream. There's no reality of anything unless it's through and with God.
That's a big temptation, but don't go down that rabbit hole. No. Just keep your focus on Jesus, because that's a huge distraction for us.
That's right.
To be comparing one another.
No, can't do it. Can't do it. We're all at our own pace. Doesn't matter. It's not how quickly we finish this race, but rather that we do finish the race. That's what's important. So I'm gonna end with a prayer. I don't know who wrote it. I like it. It's a little hard, but it's harsh at times, but it's very true. And what's very true also is I have to disconnect that. Sorry. It's my daughter, actually. Okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This kingdom is so valuable that once you have glimpsed it, it's worth parting with everything you have in order to gain it. Even though to others you may look like a fool, you know of the hidden treasure, and that makes this worth everything. End quote. We're here, and we're here because God placed us here. And we always give thanksgiving to him now and forever. Thank you, sisters. Thank God above all. Thank you for your vocation. Thank you for spending time. And we look forward to next time. Probably next time we'll be Radio Maria, right? Yeah, because if you're on
Sunday. Yeah, the sisters. I think the sisters will be there. Yeah.
Yeah, I think
Tennessee will be on Radio Maria? Because I thought it begins Sunday. If you're Sunday Mary's Hill, you're Sunday Radio Maria. Well, I don't know. We'll figure it out. One of you will be there.
Yeah, we'll figure it out.
Okay. Why don't we do this? I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves if they'd like to, and say goodbye. And they may do so right now.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye, everybody.
Bye. Happy St. Patrick's Day.
Enjoyed it.
Thank you, Clemens. You look lovely in the green.
I'm making chocolate cake with Guinness beer in it.
Oh, yeah. That sounds divine.
I know.
It sounds divine.
I like beer. Guinness is good.
And my hubby is cooking.
He's cooking.
Oh, lovely.
Hello. Yeah, happy St. Pat's.
Bye.
Happy St. Patrick's Day. May he bless you.
And have a blessed Lent.
Yes. Happy fifth Sunday of Lent, everybody.
Thank
good
you.
Night. Thank you.